we're continuing the theme of the decline and revival of the Christian life, and the text from Job, chapter 15 and verse 4, the second half of the, that verse, "Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God." Job was accused, falsely accused, but it would have been Job chapter 15, verse 4, if he had been guilty of restraining prayer from before God, then that would have been a cause of his a decline. In fact, it was not so, but the text nevertheless does point to something that, if it's so, if we restrain from prayer, decline in prayer before God, then the consequences will be most serious. So the Christian is able to sit down or kneel or stand, and or even if they can't do that, maybe they can only lie down where they are and pray. There's nobody else there but you and God. You, a poor sinner, without strength, but with God, the creator and sustainer of all things. You're told, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And the previous verse in that chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15, explains why it says, "Therefore come boldly." It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now his throne is a throne of grace. It's a judgment throne which we can attend without fear. Of course, we approach with reverence, but with our sins having been taken away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of himself, we boldly approach the Lord, our Father in heaven, by the Holy Spirit sent to enliven us through faith in Jesus Christ our Saviour. What a privilege. Well, so it should be. Have we boldly come to the throne of grace recently? Have you called, or cried out unto the Lord heartily, as the scriptures would show? It should be natural for the Christian, who is a son of God and a child of God, through adoption, to cry unto his Father. It should be continually, throughout the day, that our hearts turn towards God and acknowledge him, even if we do not do so with a full list of prayers and requests, but just to say at least as many times, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Just to look so that we remember that he knows all things, but maybe we forget. If it was not in the Bible, we would scarcely dare to admit so much. But it says in Jeremiah 2, chapter 32, of the people of God, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." The people of God, for a long time, can forget the Lord. We're going to consider this morning. The Lord's Prayer starts with "Our Father," that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a great help to take the Lord's Prayer and slowly think about what we're actually saying. I've mentioned it to you many times before. In private, we can slow it right down and meditate upon its phrases, and it will greatly help us as we approach God. I'm giving you the answers to things here, but none of us are too mature, to grown up, for the use of such wise words that God's given for prayer. Yet the Lord's Prayer is also a test. It is a measure for us when we look back and see what our prayers were like, where our hearts were running to. You could perhaps do worse than to make a recording of your prayers for the week, and then write them down, analyze them, and compare them to the Lord's Prayer. See what you've missed. Where have you gone off track? What fits and does not fit into each of the petitions? Where would your prayers be represented in the Lord's Prayer or not? How can you improve your prayers? But our subject is not so much, firstly, the quality of our prayers, but perhaps more of the quantity. It seems we don't think in terms of quantity, really. We think in terms of quality, don't we? But the two are much connected. I'm thinking of when there's a great decline in not only the quality, but just actually coming to pray very much at all. There's a danger of being too busy. There's the famous words of Martin Luther, which I don't quote, but give you the gist of, that he said he had so much to do one day that he had to pray for 3 hours before he started. Well, that may be too much for us. Maybe we haven't got such responsibilities and problems. But that we might be a fraction as useful as Martin Luther. That we might be able to get our time back, as it were. Use it for the Lord, as we should, without neglecting our daily duties, or without having to make excuses to either stop doing things which we should do. What if we really believed, as we should, that the Lord hears and answers us? How might we all the more value the importance of a godly life and desire it through prayer? I have three headings. The first two, three. We have to talk about what prayer is, why it's important, and then about the decline in prayer, and then the revival of prayer. That's four things. The first two, I said, are brief. The first one is the nature of true prayer. Well, we've talked about this a little bit. What is prayer? The communion of the soul with God. Who is the object of prayer? Our glorious God. What is the medium of prayer? It is the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the author of prayer, the Holy Spirit. These thoughts in and of themselves should be enough to excite you to seek a better life of prayer. Think about what more could you desire than to be communing with the glorious God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Why, let us desire this at the highest level that we can. Surely anything less would be of the nature of sin, not to desire close communion with God through prayer. We have the reminder, don't we, the bread and wine of communion with God. We have the reminder through the Word of God, the Scriptures. The necessity then of prayer, that's the nature, it's a brief on the nature of prayer, I know. We've talked about a little bit before, but the necessity, the need, again, we've talked about this a little bit already, but there is, we could prove this by the fact that prayer is commanded, and that it's a great privilege. These two things together prove the necessity of prayer. It is a duty commanded by God, but what a duty it is. Well, it's one that we can use, particularly when we're in grave trouble, the duty to be performed when you're in trouble, when you need it most. So that be fitted. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And there was another scripture I made a note of, in James chapter 5, also in verse 13, James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted?" So we are. "Let him pray," the exhortation. And we're greatly encouraged then in our troubles to pray, as John chapter 16, verse 23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So it's a duty, but it's rather a glorious duty, isn't it? And so it's a special privilege. To have such an enormous privilege from God is itself a proof of its necessity. If it was not necessary, then God would have given much less away for us to have special closeness with him. A great privilege. There's a simplicity in prayer, isn't there? If you think of that, how simple it is, really. The highest thing in such a simple way. Now, for the great part of the subject, true prayer may greatly decline. This is our matter that we're considering over the last few weeks. We could consider inner declension of the heart, and then of a decay in love, and a decay in faith. Now, if these things continue unabated, a decline in prayer is a sure thing. Prayer is the spiritual pulse of the renewed soul. We talked previously of faith being like the arteries for the grace of God to flow through, and or like an umbilical cord. But prayer is like the pulse. A good prayer pulse requires a strong heart of love towards God, and clear arteries of faith for it to flow through. Now, a decline in the spirit of prayer may not be immediately obvious. Prayer may have just become a habit, but without heart, the form of prayer may still be grand and eloquent, but it is of little use or no use without the heart engaged in prayer. However, there may be a person that has very little way, very little form of words or eloquence in prayer. It may sound clumsy with words, and it could be despised in public prayer. A person whose words are very, like mine, ineloquent. That's not the word. They lack a great form. Some people have a good memory of many scripture verses, and they can quote them off at great speed in prayer, and it all sounds very flowing, but it may have just fallen into deadness. It's not as grand as it sounds. Those who are counted unacceptable may in fact be people of great prayer, and God will help them as they seek to pray in what they consider to be extremely poor way. So not to be discouraged, but it may not be obvious if someone still has the form of words. The real prayer is this then, it's a breathing of God's own spirit in your heart. Do we know this communion? even without eloquence. It is a breathing with God. This is not the soulless, empty breathing of the Buddhist yoga and things, but real speaking with God. Now then, the habit of prayer will decline, and yet it will be gradual when there is this falling away of love and faith. First to decay is private prayer. This is a very solemn subject, isn't it, really, to consider, but the end, I trust, is very glorious. So if you are feeling uneasy, don't feel that all is lost yet, but consider these things as we go through them. The Lord has ways to help us out when we are very, in some ways, in a worse state than we might have considered ourselves to be. We're told to pray in private. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Very tempting for ministers to pray in public, and maybe they not in private. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Then, to decline is what is called ejaculatory prayer, old word meaning short, quick prayers. While we're going about day-to-day things, they're often called today arrow prayers, is the word people use. Remember Nehemiah, when he went to the king, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" Imagine him, he's just appeared before him, he's come to ask great things from the king, a great thing to do. It just says there, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And then straight away, "And I said unto the king," etc., etc. Just, he prayed as the king was speaking to him. The king may not have known he was praying. I don't suppose he kneeled down or took up a particular posture. Perhaps he did, perhaps he didn't. But the thing he did was that he prayed to God. He knew where God was. He knew that God would hear him. And he spoke to God, even perhaps without moving his lips. But from his heart, he could call upon the Lord. The Lord hears us before we even utter our prayers. And the prayer here looks as if it hardly took place. It looks like an irrelevant prayer, but it was important. And it certainly did take place. And what a shame it is if God is not in all our thoughts and is not addressed by us in such a natural manner. I remember the other day I was looking for my driving license, and after a little while I thought, I must pray about it. I didn't find it as instantly as I have done once when I prayed to find something and it was just right under my eyes. But nevertheless, thankfully, I did find it sometime later, but felt much more happy. Certainly after praying, I knew that God was in control of it all. And in some funny situations sometimes, was it once waiting for an aeroplane, all the aeroplanes had been cancelled coming back from Spain, and I didn't pray out loud even. I'm sure I did definitely, I do promise you, I did really did pray, because the south of England, the airspace was shut, and it seemed, I felt afterwards I should have brought the whole airport to a standstill and said, "Let's all pray," because as soon as I prayed in my heart, the planes were all moving, and we were called to get on our airplane. I almost couldn't believe it myself. But I'm not claiming any miraculous powers or anything. All I'm saying is there are strange times when you feel nervous, you can suddenly issue up a quick prayer. But if we're falling away from God, we forget. Because it's not in our thoughts. We're concentrating on what we're doing. We're working hard at what we're doing. We're focused on what we're doing. But of course, God is in everything. And we can send up just a short prayer. It's not got many words in it, but it's to God, to our glorious God. And it's, we're praying as people who are in Jesus Christ. Then the next thing to fall away is what, well, I know some of us are on our own, but what's called family prayer. And powerful thing in the home when the family are brought together to have something from the scripture, something in prayer, and hopefully to sing as well, but family prayer at different points, just meal times, some other time of the day as well. And this will be lost when there's this decline of the responsibility of the husband largely. Now, social prayer will decline. When we speak of the general, when we speak here of the general desire of Christians to pray together, when they're together at opportunities, when we part from one another, if our hearts are for the Lord, we should desire to close times and occasions with prayer. Christians will want to gather together to pray specifically at times. We've very much valued at midweek meetings. For that purpose, although much Bible study, but it's to pray together. And then how much is lost when such things are not committed to the Lord, plans, discussions, all sorts. How much we should be able to benefit more. I'm sure, like myself, you see where there's so much where we could be doing so much more prayerfully and better, but we need to have it comes, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we go back, don't we, to consider our place before God. Other consequences of the soul's declension in the Spirit and habit of prayer is when we have a distant walk with God, and it leads to distant thoughts of God. I think I've been speaking in this way already. The more that we know God, the more we love Him, the more that we confide in Him, then we will not know. If we don't do this and God becomes distant, we don't know how to deal with, how to understand the way that God is dealing with us. We will think perhaps that God is dealing harshly with us, when we should be using a difficult situation to turn it to prayer in our troubles. And then if there might be a change in how much we enjoy Christian things, you might say generally, spiritual duties, being together at church, or being with other Christians, when this declines, then our desire to pray for one another will also decline. If there is as a consequence of prayer, sorry, some of these I'm giving you the consequences and the causes slightly back to front here. There may be a falling off in the outward behaviour of the Christian, when things become a bit more obvious, because prayerlessness leads to a less close walk with God. Less regard for His glory results in self-confidence or a cold indifference to the salvation of others. The world appears to be fine, more attractive. Sin becomes less of a worry to us. So when there is prayerlessness, the danger is that our behavior will decline, degenerate. And we will more and more grieve the Spirit of God. When troubles accumulate more and more, since one trouble is piled on top of another, maybe the cause is this lack of prayer. Things that have come, troubles come to all Christians, but they should be dealt with through prayer. And if we've not dealt with one, then they'll pile up. Now look, God is saying, now look, now you need to pray, and it's more and more, and you're still refusing. Well, if troubles are piling up in such a way, perhaps we need to consider whether we've been prayerless, we haven't been close to God as we should. All things we do need to be done in prayer. Well, this is challenging. I'm not saying it to anyone else as much as to myself. Now, the revival of the Spirit and exercise of prayer. We need to examine, as we've spoken of, our prayers, see where we are, see what our situation is. Is it in God? It is in God that we live, move, and have our being. And how much more should this reality be felt in prayer? Prayer should be that of the Son to the Father, or of a Son to the Father. Prayers may be said or read. Some people say if you read a prayer, there's nothing in it. But no, it is, long as they're not merely read and said. It must be engaged in with the heart spiritually. We can compare prayers to people of the Bible. There's wonderful prayers in the epistles of Paul, for example, as well as various times in the Old Testament. Are they breathings of the life of God within you? We must be careful with family prayers that they don't become a hindrance to others who need more help. Make them appropriate. Then we need to be better informed about prayer. That we're poor and God is rich. Be like Jacob, wrestling in prayer. I will not let thee go except thou bless me, he said. Keep praying until you prevail with power. Think ahead for the day and ask. We're happy to pray for others, aren't we? But the Bible really would have us praying for ourselves as well. We mustn't be shy to ask, or we would not be. It's a much worse thing than we might think it is. It's easy to pray for others, perhaps. It should be, but perhaps that's something else we need to be sure about. But we may find it hard to pray for ourselves, something we shouldn't do in some way. But no, that's not the way it is. We need to pray for ourselves as well as for others. And we need to search out and seek to remove the things that hinder prayer. And then seek a full, I'm just giving these concluding exhortations for what we need to do with great brevity here, these concluding points. We need a fuller communication of the Holy Spirit's influence. We must acknowledge that we don't know how to pray. As the scripture says, the Spirit intercedes for us. We must acknowledge our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, seeking the true baptism of the Spirit. It isn't some fanciful thing that some would speak of it being, although it's a marvellous thing. God's working in us and being submerged in his quickening and reviving influences. The prayer there, that sort of prayer will not be wearisome to us, but revived in vigour. And we must pray, yes, not for us, just for ourselves, but for the whole church and for the world. Timothy is exhorted that prayer should be made for all men, for those in authority and for all men. So, just some practical points in prayer. Great emphasis should be on the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our great plea of access into the Holy of Holies. Because of the blood of Christ shed for sinners, we have a mediator between God and man. We are are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Our sins are washed. How else could we approach the Most High, the glorious God, but being counted righteous, accepted by Him? These things I feel not as strongly as I should do. And as a church, I'm sure we have a long way to go in these matters. Let's use seasons of trials and bereavements. They're often given as the occasion for the revival of prayer in the soul. What seems like it's all going wrong is God's way of bringing us closer to Him. You think, well, it needed something, didn't it? If in affliction and backsliding, the Christian once more pleads with strong crying and tears, and just to conclude with three or four brief sentences, let us guard against the least declension in prayer, the least declension, as soon as we're concerned that our prayers aren't what they should be. Let us seek the Lord's help. Let's not let it drift. And go to the Lord when you're in your worst state. People think, oh, I can't go to church, I'm too bad. No, or it's the same with prayer. It's the best time to seek the Lord. When you're at your worst, He does His most amazing and glorious work, and it's seen to be to His glory. And so it is with prayer. When you approach God, stay with the Lord until you come through it, and you're brought out to a good point, as it were. You think, oh, I can't pray, but just wait upon the Lord. Remember the blood of Christ shed for your sins, and wait upon Him, and stay there, and He'll bring you to a point where you say, oh, I've prayed now. I've come to the Lord. I'm back to normal, as it were. That should be normal. Satan tries to persuade you otherwise. But you're unfit to approach God. Of course, we're never worthy. Just like with the communion. Examine yourselves. Are you worthy? So you say, no, I'm not worthy. But you're worthy in the blood of Christ. We then must confess to God our sin in this matter, that we need repentance, not mere self-assertiveness, just come to God with sorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, what a great privilege we have, that it makes it seem like it's not even a duty, but it is, to pray to Thee, to seek Thee daily, in the morning, in the evening, throughout the day. Lord, that Thou art the God of Thy people, and that Thou dost hear our cries, and that we're to call upon Thee continually, that Thou dost not tire, like others do, of hearing our voices. Thou wilt hear us, Lord, and Thou dost answer prayer according to Thy will. And we know not how to pray, and yet Thou hast said to pray. Thou hast promised Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank Thee that we're not to pray in our own strength, in the strength that we don't have. And we thank Thee, Lord, Thou hast given prayer the perfect thing for what we need. In all our distresses, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought about things for which we don't know what to do. And we can only seek Thee in prayer. And Lord, we do pray as we pray, Lord, Thou would show us new things, that Thou would help us with understanding Thy Scriptures, that we may know Thee, the living God, that we may grow in strength, in our love for Thee, and in faith, that Thou would lead us and guide us to live to Thy glory, that the name of God may be greatly praised, that others may see our good works. and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us, forgive us our great sins, and Lord, reassure us once more of the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness, his ascension into heaven, and his being seated there at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and that he's coming again, and that he hasn't forgotten us, and he's given great promises to his people. Lord, have mercy on us, we ask, and do bless thy people to thy glory, even this morning, even us gathered together here. Lord, we thank thee that us here, the weakest and faintest believer, who calls on thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.